Reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these opportunities building up to Christmas to be able to just pause for a moment and reflect and remember again the coming of the Lord Jesus, what his birth actually means. And we thank you so much for these glimpses into his coming and seeing the significance of it and the enormity of it and your glory. And we pray that this morning, as we do that again now in these next few minutes, that you would again just speak in our hearts and minds and lives the wonder and glory of that first Christmas and what Jesus continues to mean to our lives today. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Part of the problem of the Christmas story is, I think it can often be so familiar we lose sense of just how big and different and strange it is. And so I'm going to go through, I'm not going to do any introduction or anything like that, I'm just going to go straight into the verses that we just heard to us and try and see them, if you can, with fresh eyes and fresh ears. Hear the things that are being said, and if Alex, you can have the words up, that'd be great. Do you see there in the first verse, verse 18, we're told that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that verse. In other words, before they had sexual relations, Mary was pregnant. This alone, that fact alone, causes some people to doubt the whole Christmas story. Ridiculous. How can someone be expected to believe in a virgin birth? Even sometimes within the church, you hear things like that. I've got to say, I'm not going to argue about this kind of this morning, but it's never really bothered me, that aspect. I've got to say, you have to have a fairly small view of God to think that he can't do that, if he can create the world and everything else. That's a fairly minor matter. It's never been something that's actually really bothered me. But as it carries on, verse 19, have a look at the result. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now that seems odd, doesn't it, to our ears today? Because in verse 18 it says Mary was engaged. Verse 19 it says that Joseph is planning divorce. Why is that? Well, because there's a difference between being pledged to be married in that culture and time and our engagement period in our culture and time now. In those days, in Jewish culture, being pledged in marriage was a formal legal contract. It was entered into before witnesses, and it could only be broken by death or by a formal process of divorce. And during that betrothed period, sexual relations were not engaged in. The wife used to traditionally remain living with her parents, but there was this formal legal relationship. So that's what's going on there. That's why Joseph plans to divorce Mary. But Joseph has stopped because he has an angel of the Lord appear to him in a dream. Have a look at verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel tells Joseph that Mary's baby is the result of the Holy Spirit. He commands Joseph to take Mary home as his wife, presumably wife here in the full sense, because they're going to go home together, not just go back to, she won't just go back to her parents. And the angel then informs Joseph that Mary will give birth to a boy, and verse 21, he's to name this boy Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, that's slightly odd to our ears, isn't it? Why? Because? It's because of the name Jesus. Jesus, you might know this, you might not. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, same root word. And the name Joshua literally means God saves. So that's why Jesus is to be called Jesus, because he will save, God will save. We're then told in verse 22, all this happened. He's still seeing this with fresh ears. Fulfilling what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah over 700 years earlier. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph wakes and does what he's been instructed. Now, there's a lot that you could focus on this morning from that reading. We've got a virgin becoming pregnant. We could spend all our time on that. We've got an angel of the Lord appearing in a dream. We could spend all our time on that. We've got the work of the Holy Spirit in conceiving a child. We've got a prophecy of over 700 years earlier being fulfilled. We've got the incredible names of the baby that we could focus on. Both of them pack an unexpected punch. Emmanuel means God with us. That tells us that this baby was God himself. That is incredible. It means that if we'd been with Mary at the birth, we would have seen God himself in human form. That is mind-blowing. And the other name, Jesus, packs a huge surprise and punch as well. Not because he would save, because we already think that this baby is going to be the Christ, the promised rescuer of God, so we know he's going to save. It's more what he's going to save from. The people of those days would have thought, well, the baby will come and save God's people from the Roman oppressors, or from the difficulties of life, or from poverty or sickness. But that's not what he's going to save them from. What did the angel say in verse 21? She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the surprise in that second name. Still a surprise today. We don't think that sin is our greatest problem. We don't think it's the thing that we need rescuing from more than anything else. But that's exactly what God is most concerned about. It's our greatest need. And wonderfully, of course, it's the thing that Jesus came specifically to save us from. So that's a surprise, and we could look at that. But none of those incredible things are what I'd like us to focus on this morning. In the last couple of moments, I want to do something perhaps slightly unusual at Christmas. I don't want to focus on Jesus. I'd like to focus on Joseph. Joseph, I think, is a real unsung hero in the Christmas story. I hope you got a sense of that as we read through the verses. And I've just got two things I want to draw your attention to with Joseph here. Firstly, did you notice Joseph's reaction when he found out Mary was pregnant? Have a look at it again, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That right there is amazing. Mary gets most of the attention in the Christmas story, or Jesus, which I think you can understand. But Joseph here is super. He is a real example. He finds out, put yourself in his position. He finds out his fiancée is pregnant. He knows it's not his. All of this in a culture where this would have been a scandal, where he had every right to call for her public shame and punishment, where personally he must have felt embarrassed and hurt and stunned. What does he do? He's got in mind to divorce her quietly so she won't be disgraced. Remember, this is before the angel of the Lord has explained why Mary is pregnant. As far as he's concerned, he's just heard that she's pregnant. And he could only have thought that it must have been from some other liaison. Mary had been unfaithful, and yet he still acts in this gracious way. Here is someone who doesn't pay back wrong with wrong, who exhibits grace to those he thinks, wrongly, but he would have thought, has wronged him. I wonder if you find that a challenge to you. How do you treat people who've wronged you? or who you feel think have wronged you. Think of a particular person. Or is that too cutting too close to the bone? I can tell you, sadly, my natural reaction is definitely not Joseph's. To my shame, often I want to pay back when I've been wronged. I'd look for maximum embarrassment for them if they've caused mine, or humiliation. It's very easy to act appropriately and graciously and kindly when someone is behaving well towards you, when someone is treating you as you think you should be treated or as you've treated them. It's quite another to treat graciously someone you think has wronged you. I hope you can see Joseph as a great example here, a wonderful example. He would have been sure that his fiancée, the woman he was pledged to marry, he'd committed his life to, was pregnant with someone else's baby. You know, in his mind, what other explanation could there be? I can assure you that Joseph wasn't thinking, do you know what, I bet God's involved here somewhere. And you know that could, and yet he has in mind to treat Mary with honour and respect and care. I just think he's a wonderful example in this situation. The other example Joseph gives us in these verses comes at the end of the passage. And again, just put yourself in his position for a moment. He hears all this bizarre stuff from an angel in a dream. And how does he respond? The last verses, verses 24, 25, are so lovely. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and then he gave him the name Jesus. In other words, Joseph does everything he's been told. What he does is, in effect, he trusts and obeys. He hears God's word and he puts it into life. It puts it into effect in his life. Friends, that right there is a summary of the whole Christian life. Trust and obey. It must have sounded to Joseph's ears preposterous. What? What are you talking? What is this that I'm hearing? I used to have a comedy tape that I was given one Christmas from my parents, an old audio cassette showing my age and those kind of things. But it was by a comedian called Bob Newhart, who some of you may have heard. And he had a number of monologues on this tape about events or incidents or people which he thought must have sounded ridiculous when they were first heard. And so one was, I can remember, he was supposed to be talking to Sir Walter Raleigh on the phone. I know the phone wasn't invented then, but that was part of the joke, I think. Sir Walter Raleigh was a famous explorer who basically brought tobacco to the West. That's what he's best known for. And he was saying, this must have sounded bizarre when you first heard it. So he's saying, he's on the phone, you can only hear his half of the conversation. He's saying, sorry, Walt, what do? So you take a leaf, you dry it, you roll it up, you set fire to it, then you stick it in your mouth and you suck on it. Are you sure this is, you know, there's all this kind of thing. It must have sounded absolutely bizarre. Not more than what Joseph heard here. A virgin becoming pregnant by God's hand, the baby being God himself, the baby being the one who will grow up and save his people from his sins. You could have forgiven Joseph in the cold light of the next day, saying, yeah, right. But he didn't. He trusted God and he obeyed him perfectly, taking Mary as his wife and naming the baby Jesus. Again, do you see how great Joseph is in this little story? He may not have been the biological father of the Lord Jesus, but I think Jesus was fortunate to have an earthly father like Joseph, someone who trusted and obeyed his heavenly father. And so I pray as I leave that this Christmas we will seek to follow the Lord Jesus in all things, but that Joseph might be someone who sets us a great example, that we might seek to trust and obey just as Joseph did, even when it seems preposterous, even when what God has told us through his word seems to foolish against the wisdom of the so-called world, it is an actual world. Even if it puts us out of step with our culture or seems laughable to others, none of us will get the dream that Joseph did. That's happened. But God has said so many things to us in his word, made promises, given us warnings and encouragements and instructions. The world says they're foolish. God says they're true. Like Joseph, we're to trust them and obey them. When the world says everything in life is chance and luck, God says there's a purpose behind everything and he's in charge. Let's trust and obey him. When the world says that you can't be sure of what will happen to you ultimately, God says that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's trust him and obey him. I pray that we'll be encouraged this Christmas by Joseph. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's nice at this time of the year just to have a look at some of the incidents and events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus that are not Jesus himself. And I thank you this morning for the chance to look at Joseph and his wonderful response to all that happened to him. Father, I thank you for his attitude of not wanting to pay back wrong with wrong, but acting graciously in the midst of it. It's an attitude that we see best exemplified in you at the cross, but we see it here in Joseph, and I pray that you might help us put that into effect in our lives. But Lord, I thank you too for the way that Joseph just displayed so clearly trust and obedience. And in the midst of this world and busy lives and often difficult lives, it's so hard for us to do that. We get so consumed in the here and now and the wisdom of the world and these sorts of things. Please allow us more and more to hear your voice, to trust your word, and to put it into effect in our lives. And we pray that in doing that, we might bring you the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.